There's a lot of ways that we can share that good news and try to wrap our mind around how awesome the gospel is. I read about a man who had lived a rough life. He had struggles with alcoholism and drug addiction. He was in and out of jail, and just the lifestyle that he had during much of his life took a toll on his body. He looked just very weary and beaten down a little bit. But he put his faith in Jesus Christ, and he was born again, and he had joy and peace and love that forgiveness and eternal life brings, and that relationship with the Lord. And so he wanted to share that with other people. And he was walking down the sidewalk, and he saw this lady get out of a limousine. And she was just finely dressed and just looked like $1 million bucks, literally, like she had that. And he felt the Lord telling him, go talk to her. Go see if she knows Jesus. And so this man went over to this lady, and as he approached her, she looked at him and just looked at his state. And without having much of a filter, she just said, you should be ashamed of yourself, walking around, looking like that, just his clothes and everything. And he said, ma'am, there are a lot of things that I have done and a lot of things about me that I'm ashamed of. But there's one thing in my life that I am not ashamed of, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you about it? So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? There's different ways we could look at that. We could just open up the Word and look at every reference and be here for a long, long, long time. It'd be wonderful. But we're not going to do that. I'm going to make it a little more brief. We're going to answer that question, what is the gospel, in four questions. The first is, who made us and to whom are we accountable? Who made us and to whom are we accountable? The answer is, we're accountable to God because He made us. He made time, He made space, He made matter, He made everything, and it's His. It belongs to Him, including us. We are accountable to God. The second question is, if God made all this, there's something wrong with it, what's our problem? And there's obviously some things not right with the world we live in, right? So what is it? Well, the problem is, we sin. The problem is that we sin. We turn away from God and go our own way, and live our own way, and that's what broken us into the world. The third question, what is God's solution to our problem? Because He has one. And the solution is found in Jesus Christ. The solution is in Jesus Christ. His death and burial and resurrection coming to redeem a fallen creation that God made. And then on a very personal level, question number four, how can I be included? How can I be included? I want to be part of God's solution. So how can I be involved in that? What's the answer for me? And that is that we come to be included in God's plan of salvation and redemption by faith and by repentance. Faith and repentance. And that is awesome news. I went many years as a young man not realizing what great news this is. Not personally for me. And I can tell you the before and after, you know, life before Jesus, and then boom, Jesus. And then after, and man, that's great news. What He did on the cross, His shed blood to pay the price personally for my sins and yours is awesome news, and the fact that He raised a new life. I've titled the message tonight, Not Ashamed. And it's a curious title, really, when you think about it, because why would we ever be ashamed of good news? If the gospel is great news, why do we sometimes feel nervous about sharing it with other people? Why do we feel like kind of embarrassed by it sometimes? Like, you know, do I really? What if I say something and they reject me? Well, the word gospel simply means good news. In the New Testament, it refers specifically to the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The good news of who He is, the good news of what He has done. And as we look at the gospel message, I want to look at four ways to start out tonight that the gospel, the word gospel, is used in the New Testament. And these point to some very strong things for us to understand about the gospel. The first is, and you can find this in places like Romans 15, 16, or 1 Thessalonians 2, 2, several other places. But the first thing is the gospel of God. We find in several places in the Bible, when it speaks of the gospel, it calls it the gospel of God. And that's important to know, because that lets us know man didn't come up with this. It wasn't like we thought, well, you know, things are broken, and wouldn't it be nice if we could come up with a story that would make us feel better? It's of divine origin. God came up with a plan to redeem his creation. It's all of God. The gospel message is of God. And it's a gift of God. It's not something that we work and strive and struggle to earn from him. It's divine in its origin. It doesn't come from us or our efforts. The second thing I want to look at is the character of the gospel, specified in several ways, the character of the gospel. In Galatians 2:5 and in Galatians 2:14, Colossians 1:5, it speaks of the gospel being true. That's also part of the gospel. The gospel is truth. The gospel we see elsewhere is gracious. The gospel is glorious. We see in 2 Corinthians 4:4. So some of the characteristics of that gospel message, it's true, it's full of grace, and it's glorious. God's word tells us beneficial responses to the gospel. And two that I just want to look at quickly. One is the primary response is responding with faith. God wants us to respond to the gospel message with faith. And we see that in Acts 15:7 and Ephesians 1:13 and elsewhere. But then also, part of our response to the gospel is obedience. That we read that message and we respond in the way that God wants with obedience to him. And then fourth, there's several places where we see the results of the gospel. The gospel, of course, we know brings salvation. Romans 1:16 and Ephesians 1:13. It brings the kingdom, we're told, in Matthew 4:23 and elsewhere. And it also brings about hope. The gospel message brings hope in the people of God in Colossians 1:23. The gospel message is also a motivation for sanctification in our lives. It's a motivation to live pure lives that are worthy of God's calling on us. And in all these things we look at, we see pointing us to the content of the gospel, the meaning of it. But there are passages in the New Testament that are more explicit even with the content of the gospel. And in examining these texts, we see that sometimes the word gospel, when that's used, means God's broader plan for humanity. It's the broader aspects of salvation, redemption of all of his creation. But sometimes it's very narrowly speaking about just what Jesus has done to save us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Specifically, the work of Jesus Christ. Another way of putting that is that the gospel refers broadly to all of the fulfillment that Jesus did in the New Testament for all of the promises of the coming Messiah and King in the Old Testament. But then sometimes it refers specifically to what Jesus did as the Son of God, apart from what we've tried to do in failing to meet the law. An example of the broader use of that in Mark 1:1, the beginning of Mark, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here we see that he's talking about everything that Jesus came and taught and did, and his character, the person and works of Jesus, and it refers to that as good news. That's good news. But more often, the gospel, the word term gospel, is used more narrowly, and it's very specific. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, and I want to pull that up on the screen. Okay. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So here the gospel message clearly is speaking of the saving death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul writes about the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And he specifies what that gospel is. He says, The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So here he's talking about the gospel being the saving work that Jesus Christ did for sinners, that we might be saved. Paul writes similarly in 2 Timothy, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Then again, in 1 Timothy 1:11, Paul wrote, the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The good news of Jesus Christ is something God trusts believers with. It's not only something that he uses that has the power of God to save us, but it's a trust that he gives us. It's a stewardship over that message, over that good news. As Paul talks about here, but not only for him, but for all believers, that we are entrusted with that, that we think of it that way, that we possess the gospel message as a trust, as a sacred trust from God to do something with it. So what's our response to that trust? I want to look at how the Apostle Paul responded, his response to the gospel being entrusted. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, if you'd like to, I'll give you a minute if you want to turn there in your Bibles. I haven't given you much time to look up anything else. I know we've got it on the screen, but if you'd like to look it up, Romans 1, 16 and 17, maybe you've got it on an app or in a Bible. Here's Paul's response to being entrusted with the gospel message. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. What does that look like? What's that look like in my life? What's that look like in your life to not be ashamed of the gospel? What's it look like in our lives, in the culture we live in, that's a little less and less wanting to necessarily hear the message? What's it look like to not be ashamed of it in this time that we're in? I think a lot of us would say that America is morally adrift right now, that our culture is in decay morally. You know, we see abortion, thousands of babies each year aborted in America. We see open rebellion against God with drugs and sexual sin that's just so rampant and pervasive inside the church and outside. Breakdown of marriages, breakdown of families, gender confusion. Now, our culture is seriously in moral decay and breakdown. There's violence in the streets. College campuses are filled with anarchy and chaos. I think churches more and more are places where there's a lot of religion about Jesus, but not necessarily a lot of his presence sometimes. But we have an amazing opportunity. In the culture we're in, we have an incredible opportunity to share the gospel, and we need to feel the same burden, the same passion that the Apostle Paul had when he said, I am not ashamed. In the time I'm in the place I'm in, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel message is the solution to a whole lot of things, first and foremost, our sin issue. But when you look at all these ills of society, all these things are symptomatic of a need for the gospel, of the need of people to come to Jesus Christ. But people want to try better government. They want to try more regulations. They want to try banning certain things or over-regulating things. They want different education. They need political activism. People think, well, we need social media movements. We need maybe just more religion. You know, whatever it may be, but we've got all these ideas, but at a foundational level, what it comes down to is the church, the people of God, need to share the gospel message. We need to proclaim the gospel. That's the work of the Great Commission that Jesus told us is the mission of the church. Sharing the gospel message, the good news. I want to look at the rest of this message. Just look at what does it look like from the Word of God when we're not ashamed of the gospel. What's it look like when I'm not ashamed of the gospel? There was a gentleman several hundred years ago named Hugh Latimer, and he once got the opportunity to preach in front of King Henry VIII. And this is back when being a king and you had life and death say over anybody in your kingdom. Absolute power, absolute authority. The Latimer was a man of God, and there were some things that he knew that God was putting on his heart that he had to preach, he had some convictions about. And so he went up without apology on Sunday, and he preached the message God gave him. Well, afterwards, he got a letter from the king, from King Henry, that he was not so pleased with the message that he'd gotten. And he said, not only will you come back next week and preach a different message, you're going to come back next week and apologize for the message you gave last week. And Latimer went back, and I'll read you what he said. And he started out by just reciting part of the letter, really, what the king had said, his demands on him. It said, "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art to speak this day? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away your life if offendest. Therefore, take heed that thou not speak a word that may displease." But then Latimer went on. He said, "But consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, who made you, upon whose message thou art sent, the one who sent you with a message, even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who beholdeth all of thy ways and who is able to cast thou into hell. Therefore, take care that thou deliverest my message faithfully." He preached the exact same message week two that he preached week one. And he preached it, according to accounts, with a whole lot more energy than he did the first time. When I am not ashamed of the gospel, this is what it looks like. When I am not ashamed of the gospel, you're not ashamed of the gospel, we endorse the gospel message boldly. We endorse the message that God has given us without apology. We endorse it boldly. Paul states he is not ashamed of the gospel. He doesn't feel diminished in any way as a person to identify with the message that God has given him. He's not ashamed of it. Now, if anybody had a reason to be ashamed of the outcome of the gospel in his life, if you look at Paul's life, he went from a respected teacher of the law to a man who was beaten and jailed and spit upon and lied about and chased out of town and ridiculed. He had a lot of reason to think, wow, people mock me and they laugh at me and reject me. To feel like a fool and to feel like maybe I shouldn't boldly endorse this. He was considered a blasphemer by many. He was left for dead. And yet always he was bold to endorse the gospel. He never backed away from that. The Greek word behind boldness in the New Testament is parousia. And it shows up throughout the New Testament. And it has a wide range of meanings, but at its essence, it means courage. It means fearlessness. That's what it has in mind in Hebrews 4:16. It can also mean outspokenness, to just speak truthfully what you know, or frankness, not to hold back. It's saying, don't conceal anything. Speak everything that you have to speak. That's boldness. And interestingly, in the New Testament, along with several verb uses where this boldness is used, in every occurrence in the New Testament, it's always connected with speaking. So when God's telling you, listen, be bold with the gospel message. Follow this example of boldness. It's not inward conviction. It's not saying, well, you know what, in my heart, yeah, right on. I'm on board. No, it's saying speak. Boldness means speak. Share the gospel. Say the words. Don't be afraid to endorse the gospel message boldly. That's part of being a Christian in a confusing culture that we live in. Not being ashamed of the gospel. This is a message I shared a long while back, and you may have also forgive me if you remember this, it's been a long time, but there was a new missionary came out of a seminary school, and he went out into the field, and his name was Herbert Jackson. It's a true story. And when he got into this new place where he was serving as a missionary, he didn't really know much. There wasn't somebody there who really connected him and showed him the ropes. But he inherited this car as part of his rounds that he was going to make in this village where he lived. Well, the car wouldn't start without somebody pushing it. So he started thinking about it. He thought, you know what, I've got an idea. So he went down to the elementary school. He got all these kids out there and got them pushing the car. So they pushed the car, and they got it going, they popped it into gear, and it started up, and he's like, great, my plan's working. So what I'm going to do is I go around and visit people and places. I'm always going to park on a hill, so I can just let off the parking brake, I can start the car up, or if there's no hill, I'll just leave it running. So he did this for, Herbert Jackson did this for 2 years. The same thing, day after day after day. And he was pretty proud of his plan. He thought, yeah, I really figured this out. Well, after a couple of years, there was some illness in his family. And he was going to go back stateside, and they were sending a replacement missionary to come. So Hugh and Herbert and his family are getting ready to go back to the U.S. And this young new missionary shows up. And Herbert Jackson's trying to explain this method of getting the car around town. And the guy's listening to him, kind of nodding, and this guy kind of knows a thing or two about cars. He's going over and pops the hood, he starts looking at it. He said, well, Dr. Jackson, I think the problem is just this loose wire. He tightened it up, he got in, turned the key, and started right up. It was just a loose connection that kept him for 2 years. He just settled into a dysfunctional method of getting around town. But the power was always there. The power was always in place for him. J.B. Phillips paraphrases Ephesians 1:19 and 20, and he says, how tremendous is the power available to those of us who believe in God? You know, when we boldly proclaim the gospel message, God works through it powerfully. He works through it powerfully. But when we're disconnected from the message of the gospel, that power is not available. We've got to stay connected to that gospel message. When I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I need to expect the gospel message to do what it does, to work powerfully. I expect the gospel to work powerfully. The gospel message has power that roars to life when we boldly share it with people and we expect it to do what God says it does. The gospel is powerful. It's the power of the gospel that can be seen in what it accomplishes. The gospel is good news of deliverance. The gospel is good news of being saved. The gospel is good news of being rescued. Those are all powerful actions. Being rescued, being saved, being delivered are powerful actions. The gospel has the power to save you. It has power. It has power to deliver you over sin and death in your life. The power of sin in your life, it can break that. It's powerful enough to save you from the penalty of sin. From the penalty of sin. There is a heaven to gain because of the power of the gospel message. It has the power to save us from the practice of sin in our lives. You know, before conversion, a lot of us had experiences where we were slaves to sin. We were caught up in sin that we couldn't ever imagine being free of. But then the power of the gospel message, God working through that to set us free, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we're now able to overcome the power of sin and the practice of sin in our life. And the gospel message can even help us to overcome the pain of sin. It can help us overcome the pain of sin because it can wash away guilt. It can wash away shame in our lives. It doesn't release us from consequences. There are earthly consequences for our choices. But all the guilt, all the condemnation, all the shame and pain can all be washed away by the message of the gospel and the power of it. We never move beyond the gospel message as Christians. We only move into a deeper and more profound understanding of how incredible the gospel message is. I've had not too many times as a pastor or preacher where I've been really discouraged. I don't think I was discouraged by this either, I guess. But there was a time I gave a message at another church. I was a guest preacher. And after I preached a message that I thought the Lord wanted me to give, and I thought it was a pretty good message, a lady came up to me who was a faithful member of the congregation for probably 60, 70 years, and she said, well, I guess it's okay for somebody, a visiting pastor, to come in here and just preach the basics. I felt like she was kind of slamming me a little bit, you know, kind of a backhanded compliment. I didn't think that much about it. But, you know, I felt sorry for her as much as anything. I felt bad for her. I felt she's lost the awe and the wonder of how beautiful that message is and how marvelous the gospel is. We have to personally, again and again and again, embrace the message. We never grow past it. It's never too old for us. We need to continually embrace the gospel personally. Every person who's saved receives the righteousness of Christ. True or false? You have to have perfect righteousness to get into heaven. Okay, let's make it real. True. You have to have perfect righteousness. You don't have to vote for either one. I don't want to encourage you. But if you want to, you can. If you're bold, they might feel bold. It's true. It's true. But it doesn't have to be your righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is a good question. Faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. That's where that righteousness comes from. The righteous now live by faith. The righteous live by faith. And this is a personal inworking. This works out in our life. We personally embrace the gospel message and live under that clothing of righteousness of Jesus personally. It's a wonderful, marvelous, daily thing that we never get past. When I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I share the gospel lovingly. When I'm not ashamed, I share the gospel lovingly. Thus, last one, you can turn if you want, 1 Corinthians 13, you guys, a lot of you know this. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I don't, even if I have faith that's going to cast mountains in the sea, if I don't have love, I don't have any. I'm nothing. The strongest witness for the truth of the gospel in your life is a life that is filled with Christ-like love. A life that looks very different than the world around you because of Christ-like love. A life that for the most part, not perfect, but free or becoming free of prejudice. A life that's filled with kindness for people and compassion. A life that's marked by understanding and empathy for others. When we speak the gospel message out of that kind of life, you're a lot more likely to be heard. You know, I can confess as a young believer, especially probably in my first 5 years of really following Christ, I thought if I had a logical enough argument or a loud enough argument, I was probably going to win and they were going to get saved. Doesn't happen. Very foolish. The volume level or the logic, either one, there's nothing wrong with being bold and loud sometimes. There's nothing wrong with logic. But those don't open people's ears or their hearts. but a message of your character, of love. When they see that you love and you value them, that opens a heart to hear what you have to say about Jesus Christ. When people see unconditional love, when they see supernatural love of God, it's very different than the type of love this world has. It makes them curious. It makes them wonder, what is it that you've got? Why do you care about me? Why do you keep accepting me? Why do you keep reaching out to me? Why do you keep loving me? And they get curious, why is it? What's going on there? I think these days it's even more rare just to be kind to everybody. There's not a lot of kindness out there. But it helps you, it gives you opportunities to have meaningful conversations when people see that. There's three other things, just in closing, that I think are crucial in sharing the gospel effectively. Mark, go ahead and bring up the logo for me. And it ties in with this, all three of them tie in with this. When we're not ashamed of the gospel, we share the gospel lovingly, and here's three ways that we do it. We do it in who we are. We do it in who we are. By being who God has called us to be. By being people who look like Jesus. By being people who are Christ-like in our character. By being people who love God. People see the love of God as a priority in our life. That's one of the ways that we speak the gospel lovingly to people. Another way is in what we do. By doing what God calls us to do, which is entering into the needs of other people. Where other people's needs matter more to me than my needs. Where I enter into people's needs physically and emotionally and relationally and help them. We are the people of God who love people. That's part of the calling in our lives. And that also speaks to the truth of the gospel message. But the last one, and this is important too, we share the gospel effectively in what we say. We have to say what God's called us to say. Sometimes this is the most uncomfortable part for us. We have to share the good news of the cross and then the empty cross. Jesus is buried and Jesus is resurrected. And the significance personally for the person we're talking to. That we come to a point where we explain the personal implications for that person, why that matters so much to them. And we can't leave this part undone. We have to share Jesus with who we are and with what we do. But it's also got to come down to saying what sometimes we feel uncomfortable saying. We're people who share Jesus and his gospel message. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I want God to look at me in my life, and I want him to see that. There's days where I probably don't live up to this, but I aspire to. I want to more and more. Out of love for God, out of love for the gospel message, out of love for the Word of God, out of love for the people around me who need that message, I want to be faithful to this. But I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. People have got to hear it. We've got to share it. We need to do that boldly.